In the third chapter of John, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, that unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, he who believes, she who believes, these will not be judged. But those who do not believe, well, they've been judged already because they have made their choice. And so, Father, help us. Open up our eyes. Brush away some of the scales so that we can see. So that we can see a little more clearly what it means to be saved. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. I am so glad that Daniel Hilaire is here. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Daniel is... let's talk about him like he's not here. He's a little shy. But it's amazing that, you know, what God does with him up here. And so I want to tell a little bit of his story to start, because you need to know. Like myself, Daniel was saved at a really old age, 13. And he was in a church, small little Baptist church, not real far from here. And the sermon that day was on John chapter 3. And when it was over, Daniel hung around afterwards and asked the pastor, "I don't understand. What does it mean to be born again?" And to that pastor's credit, he sat there for an hour after church and talked to this 13-year-old kid about what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again. And by the time the two of them got up from that pew, Daniel had given his life to Christ. He was saved. He was born again. Yeah. What does it mean to be saved? I have long thought that Baptists and evangelicals in general had something of kind of a soft view, frankly, on what it means to be saved. At a church service or a revival service, a person comes forward and says, "I want to get saved," and soon they're baptized. But too often, sometime later, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, they come forward again and say, "I need to be baptized the second time." "Well, wait, I'm sorry, I thought you were already saved." "You don't need to be baptized the second time if you've already been saved." "No," they say, I really wasn't saved then. "But I am saved now, so I need to be baptized again." And I always kind of struggle with that because I think maybe there was more going on the first time they got saved than they knew. But at the same time, so often as I hear these folks, they're sincere. And they may be right. And they may be right because sometimes the church is guilty of what in Georgia we call dipping and dropping. You know dipping and dropping? That's where they come down, you take them up there, you dip them, and then you drop them. Because the important thing is to get them baptized. We too often forget the last part of Christ's great commission. That after a new believer is baptized, we are to teach them all that Christ commanded. But that can be hard. And I'm not real clear on that a lot of times myself, preacher, so I don't know about teaching them all that Christ commanded. I mean, we got them baptized, preacher. Isn't that all that matters? Well, no. No, it's not. They may have gotten baptized, but did they join Jesus? They may have gotten wet, but did they get saved? New believers need to be discipled. New believers need to be taught. New believers need to understand what it means to be saved. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It needs to take root in a person. It needs to get a hold of you. Other times, the fault lies with preachers who are just way too focused on numbers. Twice in my life, I have known people who have been baptized 5 times. They've been baptized so often their fingers are permanently wrinkly. One was a prisoner in the county jail. He went to the revival services the jail offered every year, and they always had the same preacher. and he would be convinced every time that he wasn't saved and needed to be baptized again. And the preacher then could come out and say, I got another 200 saved. Well, at least one of them had gotten saved five times before. Can you count him, really? The other actually troubled my heart more. The young lady who was baptized every single year she was in the youth group at church. Because every year they would have a youth revival and they would lock the back doors of the church, and the preacher, who was the same preacher every year, would tell these teenagers that if they had had an impure thought since he was there last year, they really weren't saved and they needed to get saved and get baptized again. And he would convince them that if they had had an impure thought, they were going straight to hell and fry like bacon. And he did a brilliant job of painting just how horrible that was going to be. And when he gave the invitation, she said everybody went down front. She would sit with all of her girlfriends, and they were all just squalling, just crying, I don't want to go to hell. And they would get up and hold hands and come down to the front, and they would run them all straight through the baptistry. And at the end of youth revival, the preacher was pleased with the fact that his church had baptized more people than anybody else in the neighborhood. Bragged about it. He would meet a friend of mine who, he would always ask him, every time I saw the two of them together, this fellow would shake my friend's hand and say, how many did y'all baptize? Let me tell you how many we did. Later, I find out that, again, you're just baptizing the same ones over and over again. They weren't helping these kids get saved as much as they were just selling fire insurance. Brothers and sisters, being saved, being born again, is so much more than just avoiding hell. And at other times, we all think it's just about being good, and that good is defined by whatever the local standard around you is. As long as I'm as good as the person next to me, or as a Baptist, certainly as good as the Methodist. You know, as long as I'm gooder, then I'm saved. And I've heard it all my life. Well, bud, don't worry about him. He's fine. Sure, he's a little rough around the edges, but he's a good old boy. Don't worry about him. Or other times when I would talk to those folks, well, preacher, of course, I'm going to heaven. I mean, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I know I'm a whole lot better than some of them people you got down there at your church. I've lived a good life. Yet in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Word of God tells us that all have sinned. All. That means like everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody needs to be saved. That there's no one who can earn it by being good. In Luke chapter 18, we have a story that we call the rich young ruler. And in Luke 18, verses 18 through 19, Jesus meets this young man. Says a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and your mother. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. All right, was reading an article the other day about trends in American jurisprudence. Should have talked with Jenny Hayes about this the other night when Kathy and I had Jenny and her mom over for dinner, but tried not to get her to talk shop. And the fellow writing the article had written an article in a law review arguing for the original intent of the framers of the Constitution, and the opponents said, well, no, we need to rule in terms of the common good. And I'm thinking, first of all, I doubt any of you know what's common, and I'm sure none of you know what's good. Only God is good. And certainly, as this young man came to Jesus, in his own mind, he believed that he was a good person. He goes on to tell Jesus that he had kept all the commandments since the time he was a boy. And he believed Jesus to be good. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And this is where our so-called goodness is exposed as a lie. He thought he was a good person. Everybody else thought he was a good person. Yet he comes to Jesus knowing that something key is missing, knowing that there's a hole in his life, in his heart, and that knowing whatever it is that it takes to inherit eternal life, that whatever it is that it takes to be saved, it's missing from his good life. And so in the third chapter of John, we find the same thing going on with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. In other words, he had already joined the church. And by everyone's measure, he was a good man, a good man. But Nicodemus, like the rich young ruler, knew that there was something missing, a hole in his life that nothing seemed to be able to fill. Perhaps he had seen Jesus perform miracles. Perhaps he had heard Jesus preach. He implies that he knew something of Jesus ahead of time. And Jesus was someone who seemed to have what he was missing. Just joining the church, being a Pharisee, being a good person, wasn't enough. What is it, Jesus? What is it? Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you want to know what it means to be saved? You got to get born. Not by crawling back into your mother's womb, Nicodemus. Don't be silly. Nicodemus, you got to get born, but you got to be born from above. In your Bibles, in that verse, there may be an annotation, if your Bible has notes, on the word again. The Greek word there is anothane, anothane. It means from above. That you were born again is implied. If you want to be saved, Nicodemus, you got to get born, but you got to be born top down. To be born again means that God wants to do this attic to basement renovation of your life, from what you think to where your feet take you. Anothane, Nicodemus, come on. It's the same word in scriptures, brothers and sisters, that's used to describe what happened to the temple, the veil in the temple, when Christ died. Remember? It was torn how? From the top down. Anothane. Same word. And on your own, this is all impossible. on your own, it can't be done. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many times you get baptized. It's more than just something external. It's something inside you. That's why you've got to be born. Born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Born from above. People don't understand. They want to be able to do something. What do I got to do to get saved? And Nicodemus didn't understand that either. And so Jesus says to him in verse 5, "Truly I say to you, that unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Being born again, being born of the Spirit, is being born from above. And it's made possible only by the power of the Spirit. Only by the power of the Spirit. It's nothing that we can do. As Jesus was about to ascend into heaven at the first verses of Acts, in Acts 1, verses 7 and 8, he says to the disciples, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is power. One of the reasons why so many churches seem to be so powerless is that there's no Holy Spirit at work in them. During the 40 days of prayer, that was my only prayer, that the Holy Spirit would just pour himself out on this church. To be born again means encountering the powerful, mysterious Holy Spirit of God. That's what happened to Daniel that day when he was 13. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He comes into your heart and he never lets go. This is why Jesus said, "Once you've been saved, nothing can snatch you out of my Father's hands." He begins changing your life from the top down, a renewing of your mind. He washes you, makes you clean, removing the decay and the tumors of sin that are slowly eating you up from the inside out and killing you. And he sets about to change you completely from the inside out and from the top down so that you do become completely a new person, a new creature in Christ. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to be saved. It is the work of God in your life that the Apostle John says in his first letter that should be obvious for all to see. You weren't saved, and now you are. You were this way, and now John is saying it should be obvious that something about you is dramatically different because there is a power in your life. There is a newness in your life that wasn't there before, and you cannot hide it. You are a new creature in Christ. When I was in high school, there was a younger kid there that was just rotten. Rotten. You ever known kids like that? Absolutely rotten. He was loud, and when he was loud, he was gross. Absolutely obnoxious. He would say things to the girls in the hallway in between classes. Girls he didn't even know. That was just gross. He was the kind of kid that just needed to be taken out at least twice a day and beaten on general principles. I mean, you hear him walk down the hall, and you'd hear him say something absolutely gross, uncalled for, repugnant to some girl, And you just want to go up and snatch him up by the collar and say, do you know what time it is? Yes, I do. It's time for a beating. Yeah, it is. Come on. Well, time passed. I graduated high school, started college. And then my sophomore year, I had a moment that I tried to be Superman. It didn't work out well. And I found myself in the hospital in traction for 2 weeks. I was literally physically attached to the bed. I couldn't move. I had no control over anything. I couldn't hide from anybody. And then it happened. I get a knock on my door, and that kid walked in the room. But he was wearing a coat and tie in the middle of the week, in the middle of the afternoon. And he said, hey, I heard you were in here, and I just wanted to pop in and see you and have a word of prayer with you. Now, some of you know me pretty well. If I'm speechless, that's a big moment right there. And he laughed and he said, I know. I'm sure that I am the last person you would ever expect to come in here and want to have a prayer with you. And I said, well, yeah, to be honest, yeah. Not that I'm not grateful, but he said, buddy, I got saved. I'm not the person you knew when I was in high school. I got saved. I am a new creature in Christ. And now I'm doing an internship at my church, and I hope to be off to Bible college soon because I truly believe that God has called me into ministry. And I just said, praise God. We have an awesome God. He said, yeah, we do. And he took my hand and he had a prayer for my healing and a prayer for my forgiveness of him. And then he said, well, God bless, got to run. And out the door he went. He was truly a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit had gotten into him and gotten a hold of him and cleansed him and changed him and made him something new. He really, truly was born again, saved. And then he was gone. I never saw him again. I never heard about him again. But I knew that I had seen a living example of the power of the Holy Spirit of God there in that hospital room. And I knew I'd seen just how a person could be born from above and made new. And brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be saved. Let's pray. Father, I remember sitting in a revival service at the First Methodist Church of High Springs, Florida, hearing the revival preacher say there were going to be a lot of surprise Baptists when they got to heaven and found that the doors were closed to them because they weren't saved. They were Baptists, but they weren't saved. And then he said there's going to be a lot of Methodists who, when they get to the pearly gates, are going to find them closed because they're Methodists, but they're not saved. And he went on to talk about the power of being saved. And I knew that he was right. We can play some church game with you. We can go through the motions. We can be good. But all have sinned and come short of the glory that you and you alone, Father, have. And the only way that sin can be removed is to be born from above, the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts, coming into our minds, changing us from the top down, cleansing us of all unrighteousness, rooting out the decay and death of sin, and making us new creatures in Christ. Sin can take a 13-year-old kid like me and a 13-year-old kid like Daniel and a rotten kid like that guy. But the Holy Spirit can change us all. The Holy Spirit only. So, Father, I thank you that when Daniel was 13 and when I was 13, your Holy Spirit came into his life, came into my life. I thank you that day when that guy left my room, that somehow, some way, your Holy Spirit had gotten a hold of him and changed him and made him a new creature in Christ. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who fills us with you. Born again, saved. For it is in the name of Christ our Savior we pray.